Okay, Acts 24. Let's kind of back up and review. Paul has had his three missionary journeys, going a little bit further each time he goes out, and then he comes back and reports to the church at Antioch. Now he has come to Jerusalem, bringing the gift of money that he has collected from the Gentile churches to give to the Jews. And you notice he doesn't say anything about the believing Jews. It's just to the Jews. He's going to share it with even the unbelieving Jews there in Jerusalem. It's going to be a tremendous witness. He's very innocently going to cooperate with James and go ahead and participate in this Nazarite vow with these four men. And when he does, he causes an uproar. So there's a mob. When they see him in the temple, they just assume that he's brought a Gentile into the temple and defiled it, mainly, I imagine, because he's been teaching that Gentiles are acceptable to God. So they falsely accuse him. He gets rescued from the mob, which was about to beat him to death, by the commander there, Lysias. He gets hauled off to the fortress of Antonio, but he does get to talk to the crowd from the steps. Then he has another mob scene, and he gets rushed up the stairs and into the tower. And then Paul's nephew hears about a plot to assassinate him in the morning. And so during the night at 9 o'clock, 472 men, soldiers all, accompany Paul to Caesarea, where he will be safer. And when he is there, then he's going to have the trial before Felix. And this is what we're going to pick up with in Acts 24. So he's been there. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, comes down with some elders. And remember, Caesarea's north, but they're still coming down from Jerusalem, with a certain attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. The governor is Felix. The Roman name is Procurator. Caesar Augustus divided the Roman Empire into provinces, two different kinds. Imperial, which answered to the emperor. And the ruler of that area was appointed by the emperor. And then he had some other provinces called senatorial, and they were the leadership of that province was appointed by the Senate and answered to the Senate. And the reason he had two was that some were more troublesome than others. And so Augustus kept in the control of the emperor the more troublesome provinces, and he appointed a procurator. And so you can see by the fact that both Felix and Festus are procurators that Jerusalem and Judea was one of those troublesome provinces that were always giving the Roman Empire problems. The Jews were always revolting against Rome. So this is a procurator. The proconsul was in the places like Ephesus and Galileo, who was in Ephesus. He was a proconsul, so that was a quieter part of the world. So Paul has been there 5 days waiting for Ananias to hire himself an orator or a lawyer and to get together some people and come up there and make the case against Paul to the procurator. And after Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness." This is what the British call over-egging the pudding. Flattery. They hated Felix. Felix had not brought peace. He had just recently put down a revolt by the Jews with unusual cruelty, and so they had already complained to Rome about him. And in a couple of years' time, he's going to get summoned back to Rome for discipline and replaced by Festus. We have no record of any reforms being made by Felix while he was there. Everything that Tertullus is saying is lies. He had, if there was any peace at all, it was because Felix had murdered all the opposition. He had kept a few sicarii. He executed a bunch of them, but kept a few for his own use, and he was assassinating people. And shortly before this, he had actually assassinated the high priest. So you can see what kind of a guy he was. But this guy's just And by the way, it was illegal to flatter the judge in a trial, a Roman trial, but he does it anyway. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. And he's going to have to be brief because he can't. All he can say about Felix is bad, and he doesn't want to say that. And all he can say about Paul is good, and he doesn't want to say that. So he says, I'm going to be brief. We have found this man a real pest or a plague. He is an infection in our nation. He's going around talking heresy. A fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. And we wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. And by examining him yourself and concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. Okay, he's accusing Paul of sedition, stirring up the people against Rome, sectarianism, teaching them something that's not according to Judaistic law, and sacrilege by desecrating the temple. What kind of lies did you find Tertullus talking about? Fake news, I ask you.
He was a Nazarene ringleader.
Okay, Nazarene ringleader.
He was an agitator.
Agitator. He did not try to desecrate the temple. He's charged with that.
Lysias didn't violently seize him.
That's right. Lysias came and saved him from them. We were going to judge him. No, what they were going to do was beat him to death. So, anything else? That what, he's a pest. Paul was no pest. He was not a plague. Okay. Everything they can think of.
And stirred up the Jews wherever he went, and actually he didn't. I mean, a lot of the Jews were believing him.
Yes.
So
a lot were believing him.
Stir up the Jews everywhere.
Okay. And when the Jews got stirred up, it wasn't because Paul was rabble-rousing. It was simply because he was preaching the gospel. Okay, so they lay out the case, and it looks pretty bad for this guy. He must be a terrible criminal. Now, from verse 6, about halfway through, down to halfway through 8, that's not in your best manuscripts. You may have it in parentheses. But I went ahead and read it anyway. I think it's a true case of what is there. So then after Tertullus had presented the case and all the Jews joined in the attack, claiming that everything was so. Now, we've talked about the fact that it was important that the Christians attach themselves to Judaism at that time, because Judaism was the only other legal religion in the world, in the Roman Empire, besides emperor worship. Why is it important to us that Christianity be seen as an outgrowth of the Old Testament teaching? That was kind of a extra bonus point.
Well, it fulfills prophecy.
Fulfills prophecy. Yes, the Old Testament is a part of Christianity just as much as the New Testament is. And I hate it when pastors and teachers don't teach the Old Testament. It's very necessary. Anything else? Okay. The Old Testament helps us understand what Jesus was doing. If we didn't have the sacrifices and all of that, we wouldn't have near the clear picture of what he did. And we can have a covenant relationship with the God of the Old Testament just as the Jews did. Verse 10 now. So the case has been presented in verses 1 through 9. In verse 10 through 21, we have the defense. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." He's not flattering, he's just stating the fact. And since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, you can verify the fact that I only arrived in Jerusalem 12 days ago. Last week I said that he was in Jerusalem for 12 days, and he really wasn't, because he was only there about 7 days. 5 days he spent in Caesarea. And one day in Jerusalem he was locked up. So he really just had about 6 days in Jerusalem where he was wandering around. And he says, I haven't had time to do what they're accusing me of. And furthermore, neither in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. So he says, I have not caused a riot by discussing with anyone in public places my doctrine. You know, today we stand where Paul stands. We are being accused by the government and by other people, maybe not the government yet, but by other people of being a pest to the nation.
Well, it was more so when the other administration was in power.
Okay. All right. Government-wise, yes. But the aberrant philosophies of today have not given up. I noticed just yesterday a wedding shop run by Christians in Pennsylvania shut their doors because the city council's getting ready to pass a decree or a law, whatever they do in a city, that everybody has to treat everybody else equally. You know, you can't discriminate on the basis of race. And the lady said, I'm not providing wedding dresses for a couple of lesbians who come in. I would prefer to shut my shop down. So that's what's happening all over the country. So we stand where Paul stood, accused wrongfully of being troublemakers. And we can do what Paul did, which is use every legal means to defend ourselves. We don't bomb abortion clinics. We don't kill doctors. What we do is use the legal means, every legal means we can. And it's going to be a long fight, and it's going to be an inch-by-inch fight as we go. Okay.
Whereas Hobby Lobby does.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, this was just a family, a short,
yes.
Small family.
And that's it. That's what's killing the small business.
Okay.
It helps to kill small business in our
country. All right. Just shutting them down. Then he says in 13, they can't prove to you the charges of which they accuse me. Christianity was a true outgrowth of Judaism. It's a legitimate successor. But he does say, I will admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect, number one, I do serve the God of our fathers. Yes, it is. It's the God that these same people worship. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves. So there must have been some Pharisees in the group. Remember, if they'd all been Sadducees, they wouldn't have agreed to that statement. So he's bound to have some Pharisees there. That there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So he just clearly states what he believes and says that it is in conformity with what Judaism teaches. And he's telling Felix, this is a purely theological matter. He's also saying, think about your future, Felix, because there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Which are you going to fall into? So be careful of what you're doing. He's telling him, actually saying, I stand before a greater judge than you, and one day you're going to stand before the same judge as well. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and man. So he said, in view of the religion that I follow, I do my best to walk according to it and to be blameless. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Notice he's not only bringing money for the Jews, he's bringing money and offerings for the temple itself. So I didn't desecrate the temple, I brought money for it. In which they found me, and I was bringing my gifts to the temple. Occupied in the temple, having been purified, I wasn't unpurified. I didn't bring an unpure Gentile in. They found me without any crowd or uproar. I wasn't stirring anybody up. But there were certain Jews from Asia, these would probably be people from Ephesus, who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. The Roman law required, of course, that the accused face his accusers. And they were only allowed to have one accuser. One person had to make the charges. Well, Paul's got a bunch of accusers doing everything. So that's an illegality that's going on. But he says, these people who caused the uproar and caused me to be arrested ought to be here to testify, and they are not. So that's illegal. And if they drop the charges, they would be subject to the same penalty they were trying to get imposed on Paul. So that's a serious crime for them not to show up. I guess they got kind of cold feet and backed out. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. So, okay, if the witnesses don't show up, let these guys be witnesses. And the only thing I did, I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Someone said that if you cut Paul, he bleeds gospel. And that's what he's doing here. He's not only defending himself, but he's giving Felix the gospel. Then in verse 22 through 29, we have what someone has called the put-off. Felix just puts off making a decision. How would you describe Felix and his decision?
He's just kicking the can down the road.
Kicking the can down the road.
Wishy-washy.
Okay, we're going to find out later that he was wishing for a bribe. He's going to keep Paul.
Not making a decision is a decision.
So he's not doing what he should be. He's not doing his job. He's going to leave it for the next ruler. He knew they weren't revolutionaries, but he knew Paul wasn't a revolutionary. But he decided he better save him. So what he does is he puts them off saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Well, Lysias didn't need to come. Lysias had written a letter laying out why I'm sending this guy to you. And we have no record that he even sent for Lysias. It's just a way of kicking the can on down the road, as she said. Complaints are being made to Rome, as I said, about Felix. And so he's afraid to upset the Jews anymore by making a decision that Paul is innocent. He gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. In those days, the government did not provide food and clothing for you when you were in prison. You had to, if you had friends, they brought it to you. If you didn't, you starved. So he says, let him have access to all his friends and everything he wants. And he's going to be under palace arrest, you might call it. He's going to be in the palace there that Herod had built, and he will be free to do as he wants.
The other reason is that he was a citizen of Rome.
Okay.
He wasn't just any ordinary prisoner.
Right. So he gets special privileges because he is a citizen of Rome. It's actually against the law even to chain or bind a Roman citizen without a trial. So they've committed a lot of illegalities, just like they did with Jesus when he was under trial. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and she sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. So they're kind of curious about this guy. She is a Jew. I had you look at your Herod's family tree. What a mess. Herod the Great had 10 wives, and he had lots of sons. This is page 11. And when he died, he had ruled all this area. But when he died, the Romans divided it up into four sections and gave the rulership of it to Herod Aristobulus, Herod Antipas the First, Herod Archelaus, and Herod Philip. So they just divided it up, and they each had a tetrarch is what it was called. So Herod Aristobulus is the father of Herod Agrippa the First, who was the one who had killed James and imprisoned Peter. He was carefully cultivating the favor of the Jewish establishment while he was there by doing this to the Christians. And then Herod Agrippa had these three children, Herod Agrippa the Second, Drusilla, and Bernice. So who shows up? Felix kind of shows up to talk to Paul there in the palace with his wife, Drusilla, who is the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Now, in a little while, we're going to see the other two people show up. Drusilla was his third wife. She had had one husband, I believe. This is the one that was 16 years old when Herod had lured her away from her husband. I believe it's Drusilla and not Bernice, but maybe we'll find out later when I get on further in my notes. They're kind of curious about what Paul has to say. They want to hear him talk. And of course, we know he's still hoping for a bribe, too. But bear in mind that curiosity doesn't convert. He's going to listen to Paul for 2 years talk about the gospel, but it's not going to make any difference. And we had the put off in 22 through 24, but now we have the really great put off in verse 25. And as he, Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." So he puts God off again. Paul is talking to them about righteousness. What do you think he's saying to them about righteousness?
Well, got to be talking about sin.
Got to be talking about sin because they're living in sin. There you go. God requires righteousness to be right with him, and it's only found in Jesus Christ, not in your acts. So that's what he's talking to him about, righteousness. When he talks to him about self-control, what's he telling him? You don't have it.
Talking about their morals.
All right, talking about their moral life. And then the judgment to come. One of these days, you're going to stand before the judge of the universe and give account for what you've done. So it scared him, but just being scared is not enough. He was just said, "Well, I'll think about this later." And 26, we know that he was hoping to get a bribe, and that happened a lot of times, that people just bribe the procurators to release people. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So he gets recalled to Rome after Paul's been there for 2 years. This is not a tragedy for Paul. He gets a chance to rest. I'm sure he's frustrated, but God is protecting Paul by using the Romans to keep him under arrest, protecting him from the Jews. He has an opportunity to witness to Romans before he even gets to Rome. He gets to talk about the Lord. He would also have friends there in Caesarea was Philip and his daughters, and Cornelius was there, and Luke is also with him. So he would have friends, and this is just, a nice period in his time when he gets a chance to maybe fatten up a bit. You know, he's been on the road under terrible conditions for so long, so it's a good thing for Paul. But when Felix gets called back to Rome to give an account of the Jews' complaints against him, then Festus is sent down as procurator. And then we move on to chapter 25:1. Our duty when we are falsely accused before a government entity is to be true to God, to be true to our own conscience, to be loyal to the governmental authority as far as you can, to appeal to the government for rightful protection. The government is there to protect us, and we ought to be able to account on protection from our government. In order to continue God's work, we ought to do all these things, take every legal means in order to continue God's work. By this time, Ananias, the high priest, has been removed, and there's another one there, but he is in the control of Ananias, so it's the same sort of thing going on. Festus, therefore, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. He wants to get on the good side of the Jews very quickly after he gets to his new post. So after getting Caesarea, remember, is the seat of government for this province. So 3 days that he goes up, and meets the chief priest and the leading men of the Jews who had brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, telling him, please let Paul be brought to Jerusalem so we could try him. And at the same time, there's another plot to kill him on the road as he gets there. So Festus wisely says that Paul was being in custody at Caesarea, and that he says, I can't stay down here in Jerusalem very long. I need to get back to Caesarea. And so why don't you come up there? In other words, he didn't grant a change of venue. He knew that Paul would probably not get a fair trial if he went down to Jerusalem. The proper place for a trial was there. A Roman trial was at the Roman seat of government. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let him prosecute him. And after he'd spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal, that would be the judgment seat, and ordered Paul to be brought. So he's making it a formal trial. This is not just an informal hearing. He's actually sitting on the bench, we would call it. And after he'd arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. These three things just keep turning up. You're fomenting rebellion against Caesar. You're not a true religion. And you're desecrating our temple. And the Romans were good about protecting the temple of the various gods in the provinces that they lived in. The Romans did their best to keep the peace and to keep the people happy. They left local rulers in charge, like they've given the Sanhedrin a lot of leeway in governing the nation. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? So he said, I will grant, and this was necessary, he could grant a change of venue if the accuser agreed to it. So he said, they want you to come to Jerusalem. I will go to Jerusalem and try you if you are willing to do so. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal. I'm in the proper court where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Okay, he is saying, first of all, he's saying capital punishment is acceptable. So many times we hear that in the New Testament, God doesn't allow capital punishment. But Paul says, I'm willing to submit to it. It is biblical. It was biblical in the Old Testament, and it's biblical in the New Testament. While we may be under a period of grace, that does not abrogate the laws of God. He knows he's not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. So he does the one thing he can do, and that is appeal to Caesar. Any Roman citizen could say, I want my court to be heard, my case to be heard by Caesar. It'd be like saying, I want to go to the Supreme Court. And he would be sent there. He had that right to go. So. When Festus had conferred with his council, that would be his cabinet or his legal advisors, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. Do you think it was wrong for Paul to do that?
No.
No, of course not.
No.
He's using the legal means to protect himself. Okay, here's my notes on Drusilla, so we'll go back and talk about her. Back up a little bit. She was married to a minor king in Syria when Felix met her. She was 16 years old and did exceed all other women in beauty. So she was a beautiful young woman. Felix decided to make her his third wife, ignoring the small problem of the fact that she was married to somebody. So she was about 19 years old when she met Paul. So she's already had a husband and another one. She did bear a son to Felix, and they were killed when Mount Vesuvius erupted. Luke is making very careful notes of everything that's going on, because this is going to be an appellate case, and all of the records... All of the records of what's going on here will be sent to Rome and given to Caesar.
So everything must be very accurate.
Everything Luke writes down is very accurate and very detailed. And remember, there would be a couple of shorthand reporters at this court as well, and they're going to send their records. So everything that Luke is writing down is accurate. Theophilus is going to know exactly what the problem was with Paul and the Jews, and he's going to know exactly what has gone on and exactly what what he should do to represent Paul when he gets to Nero. Verse 13 in chapter 25. Now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, paid their respects to Festus. So now we come to the next people we would be interested in from Herod's family. As far as Rome was concerned, Agrippa was in charge of this area for at least religious purposes. He was kind of answerable to the procurator, but Agrippa was the official king of this area. He had the right given him by Rome to remove or appoint high priest and to control the temple. And during the revolt in 66, he sided with the Romans and then became a traitor to his people. So Agrippa was Jewish. There was Herod the Great, I think, was half Jew and half Idumean. And so this Jewish blood in his vein is kind of weakened down, but he still identifies with, and he was a practicing Jew. At least he followed the outward practices. But then he had married Bernice, who was the sister of Herod Agrippa. No, he didn't marry her. They just lived together. She had several failed marriages, and then her husband died, so she just moved in with her brother. So understand that Agrippa and Bernice are brother and sister living together. They're really kind of kin, so to speak. And after Festus gets there, then they come for a visit, a state visit, to welcome him to the province, etc. And while they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. I've got this hot potato on my hands, and I don't know quite what to do about it. When I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation upon him." They wanted him killed, and that's the way it was should have had to be done. Rome had to give their permission for them to be executing him. "And I answered him that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they assembled here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting." So he said, "I thought they were going to tell me some really bad things against this guy, but they didn't. They simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. And being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked where he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar." So he needs a clear story when he does send things to Caesar. He's saying, "I really can't write down these religious objections and send him to Caesar, because Caesar's not interested in the religious objections. Caesar wants a Roman accusation or something that would stand up in a Roman court." So he says, "I really need something to put in the charges when I send him up here. And since you are a Jew, maybe you can help me understand this and understand what I can put in my letter when I send him to Caesar." And Agrippa said to Festus, "I would also like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." "Okay, so I'll bring him and let you listen to him, Festus." And so on the next day, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice amid great pomp and had entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. This is more than just ordinary respect. They put on a really big show when they came in, Drusilla and Agrippa. In fact, one of the early Christian historians of the church says, see what a great audience is being gathered together for Paul. So Paul is being given a great audience by all the leaders and prominent men of the city. Everybody's going to hear Paul. He's carrying out what Jesus had told him. You're going to appear before kings and rulers, before Gentiles and Jews. It's being carried out by the hand of God. Now you think about the pride that is involved in putting on such a big show. This man's father had died because of his pride, struck down right there in the same place in Caesarea. Remember Herod, who stood up and made a speech and everybody said, oh, it's the voice of a God, and an angel from the Lord struck him with worms and he died 5 days later. He should have taken a lesson from what happened to his daddy. Pride goes before a fall. But he's not. He's putting on a big show. And he won't last long here in Judea either. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you behold this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, declaring that he should not live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Note that Festus is saying, declaring Paul innocent. So Felix hadn't found anything that he could charge him with, and here comes Festus right behind him and saying, I can't find anything to charge him with. The guy's innocent. God is going to send Paul to jail to get him to Rome, and then he's going to release him from a Roman prison to get him to Spain. They tell us that he went to the limits of the West. So apparently his desire to go both to Rome was fulfilled when he gets sent there by the government. And then he gets released when he gets to Rome and goes as far west as Spain carrying the gospel. So God is now using the Roman government to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord Nero. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. Most definitely absurd. It's illegal. So this is where we're going to stop. We will take up week after next in chapter 16 and see Paul before Agrippa.
Uh-huh.
I wouldn't be surprised.
I mean, that thing is massive, but the acoustics are fantastic.
It's an I remember now. It's that outside amphitheater rather on the beach. Yeah, I imagine so, because that's where they assembled. Remember, I gave you a picture of that a long time ago. It's an open amphitheater, and it is huge. I've forgotten, 2,500 people. I've forgotten how many it would hold. So that may be where they are. Isn't it labeled? That's Bernice. That's Bernice to show you how pretty she was. That's from a statue. Okay. Apparently there's some confusion. There was a revision about the schedule. Okay. Several of you didn't get it, and I'm sorry, I don't think I have any more. Next week is spring break. Don't come. Okay? And an extra page 11. No, I'm sorry, I don't. What was that, Herod? Yeah, that was a chart of Herod. You didn't get one in your book, huh? Okay, let me see. If I've written all over mine, I'll keep it. If I haven't, I'll give it to you and I can print another one. Let me see. Yeah, I've written all over mine, so I'd rather keep my notes. I will try to send you one. It came off the internet from Thomas Constable, so I'll try to remember to send you one. Okay, I want to go over some lessons for living. Nobody's neutral about Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. All non-Christian religions are either openly or subtly opposed to him. A lot of people like to say that Muslims and Jews and Christians all worship the same God.
No.
You don't agree with that statement.
No. The Muslims worship a God of hate.
All right. We worship a God of love. The Muslims don't worship three in one God. They say there's only one. All right, what about the Jews? Are we worshiping the same God?
They worship God only. They do not worship the triune God.
All right, that's the difference. You must believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be worshiping the same God, because all three are our God. So, okay. God sends difficult times in our lives to transform us, but we must choose how to respond to these circumstances. We can resist his discipline by fighting our circumstances. We can ignore his lessons through destructive coping. What would be some destructive coping?
Like turning to alcohol or something like that.
All right, something else rather than repentance, turning to something else. Or we can submit to his leading by trusting him, even in the bad times. We have talked a whole lot about troublesome times because Paul has gone through a lot of troubles. Now, some legal issues for Paul and Christianity. Let's go over these again. Just for you to remember that this is a legal brief. This is page 142. This is a legal brief preparing Theophilus, who will be appearing on Paul's behalf, or briefing someone to appear on Paul's behalf before Nero when he gets there. So Luke is reminding Theophilus of the Roman legal violations against Paul. The judge, Festus, and the Jewish plaintiff spent 8 or 10 days together and traveled to Caesarea together. How can Paul get a fair trial if the judge and the plaintiffs are friends? The accusers of Paul have no respect for the law or for the authority of Rome. They are planning to take things into their own hands and murder him. You kind of wonder, how did Luke find out about this plot? But somehow or another, he found out about it.
He had experience.
Pardon?
He had experience. They'd already tried
that. All right, they'd already tried it once, so he was on the lookout for something like that. Roman law allowed only one accuser, and Paul had many. There was no inscripto, no written charge, just a lot of vague accusations with no evidence presented. Paul didn't have time to prepare his case, or probably didn't have the money to hire a lawyer or call witnesses on his behalf. I mean, right away he got jerked into court.
Paul knew Roman law well. I mean, he was, yeah.
He knew what was right and what was not. You're right. Paul wants Theophilus to see that Felix ducked the case instead of responsibly adjudicating the matter. And he hopes to keep the focus on the teaching of the resurrection and the religious disputes rather than the civil charge of disturbing the peace. He keeps coming back to this over and over. Luke is not just writing a legal brief, he's also writing the gospel as well. So that's brought in there as well. Every time he gets a chance, he talks about the gospel. He wants to introduce Agrippa as a Roman official and an honest man who exonerates Paul. Agrippa's going to say eventually, and just as Festus did, the guy's innocent. By mentioning the prominent men of the city, Luke is emphasizing that Paul's guilt or innocence was a matter of major public concern in Caesarea. This is no small matter. All right, now I want to go back and pick up a statement by Paul that he made in chapter 24, verse 14. I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Paul believed in the plenary inspiration of Scripture, plenary. That means the total inspiration of Scripture. Everything in the Bible is inspired. Plenary inspiration. There are people who teach, well, yes, parts of the Bible are inspired by God and other parts are not. But Paul said, I believe everything that is written in the law and written in the prophets. And those were two terms that they used to speak of the entire Old Testament.
What was the verse you're using
for 14. So he believes, Paul is stating, I believe everything that's written in the Word of God. We believe that as well. We also believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, and that means we believe that every word is inspired by God. Not the concepts, not the ideas, but the very words. Paul and Jesus both make arguments based on words in the Scripture, not concepts. So we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration meaning God breathed, you know that. We believe that it has a divine origin. We also believe that the Bible is inerrant, that it has no error in it. Now, we are talking about manuscripts, the original manuscripts. Copies of those original manuscripts do have error. But God has so protected His Word down through the ages that even the copies of the manuscripts have tiny, an insignificant amount of errors. It's much more pure than anything else that's come down to us through the ages. So that's inerrancy. We believe in inerrancy. And we believe in infallibility. And that means that it leads to no error. The teaching in the Scripture will not lead you, if it's interpreted correctly, will not lead you into error. So those are four important words. Plenary, totality, complete.
How do you spell that word?
Which one?
Infallibility.
Plenary is P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. It means total or complete. You got the others, inerrant and infallible? Anybody else need any spelling or defining? It's very important that we hold to these four truths about Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And we were taught that, you know, and a lot of biblical scholars will mix evolution with Scripture. You cannot do that.
Thank you.
You cannot do that. That is not God's word. Evolution is not from God. It is from man.
In no form is it from God.
Exactly. And the thing is, before the 1800s, the Bible was. And literally, and it was used in schools, and everyone believed that creation came from God. But then marched in evolution in the 1800s, and we have been deluded in our schools, and it is still being taught today.
Definitely.
So be careful.
Well, actually, they are teaching us that if we teach creation, saying if we teach creation, it's a form of child abuse. We've been accused of that. Yes, it's, and people will say, well, it doesn't matter.
It does matter.
It does matter. People will say, well, it doesn't matter because God could have done it anyway. He wanted to do it. It matters because God said He did it this way, and we must trust that He gave us the proper way that He was able to communicate to us what He did. Yes, so.
And scientists spend their lives trying to disprove,
disprove.
Because they want it to be that way.
And they keep trying to figure out how things work and keep being unable to do so because they're starting from the wrong starting place. Okay. I was just reading today about seashells. You ever looked at a seashell and the many different forms? God created that little tiny microorganism to be able to grow himself a house while still living in it. Did you ever try to do that? Ever build a house while living in it? And all those bands you see on a mussel shell are different years that it's gone down through. And all he needs, that little mussel, all he needs to create himself a shell is what's in the water. Water and carbon dioxide, and he can make calcium carbonate and make himself a seashell. Now, how could that have evolved? It couldn't have.
In just that amount of time. I mean, because God did it in just 7 days. And just one day for those little creatures. Oh, I can't even imagine that.
No, we cannot, and we ought to bow before our Creator rather than trying to figure out how it could have happened by random chance. Okay, so I trust that you have become fully aware of the fact that we do believe, at least two of us in here, believe in a 6-day, 24-hour creation.
This is a commentary on that verse 14 by Charles Stanley, and it said, Paul did not see the Christian faith as an alternative to Jewish upbringing, but as the fulfillment of it.
Good.
He worshiped the same God he always had and had
Very good. Very good statement. Was everybody able to hear that? Okay, good. I found something that I wanted to read to you about the Bible. It really struck a chord with me. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff. What would a pilgrim use his staff for? Support? What else? Beta. Okay, protection and support. Yep, good. It's the traveler's map, tells him where to go. It's the pilgrim's staff, his protection and his support. It is the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. What is a charter? What you believe. What we believe, okay. Here heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good, it's designed, and the glory of God, it's in. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. Do you ever think about the Bible as being a river of pleasure? It is given to you here in this life. It will be opened at the judgment, and it is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. From the MacArthur Study Bible, written no doubt by John MacArthur. And I knew you would want copies of that. So I made them. I didn't have to wait to be asked this time. Okay, if you don't have enough, trade around with one another.
But my concern is the churches are not embracing what is needed for its people.
That's and, right.
You know, you can look and point fingers everywhere.
And the biggest fault is the church.
The church. Yes.
Because it will not teach the inerrant word of God.
Exactly. Many times we get devotionals instead of the word of God.
Okay. Sweet little devotions instead of God's word. All right.
And for me, the lesson is, I say what I want, but in my own life, is people pleasing taken over God pleasing?
Okay.
And that's where I see this whole thing.
Yes, people pleasing rather than God pleasing. It's awfully hard to stand against your friends.
But you have to.
But you have to sometime. Okay, any other comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word, for the guidance that it brings, for the food that it provides our mental and our soul, our mind and our soul. We're thankful for the support, for the protection that it offers for us. We're thankful for the hope of the resurrection that Paul so vehemently defends. We're just thankful for everything you've given us, but particularly for your word. We pray that you will drill it deep into our souls. In Christ's name, amen.